The first reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 38 to 57. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with the stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said for the benefit of the people standing here, that they say believe, that they may believe that you sent me." Then he said this. Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And there were many Jews who came to visit Mary that had seen what Jesus did and put their faith in him. But some of them went in to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting at the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is a man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, said, who was high priest that year, spoke up, "You know nothing at all. Do you not realise it is better for you that one man die for the people than for the whole nation to perish?" He did not say this on his own, but the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So that from that day, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to the region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from up country to Jerusalem for the ceremony cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and they stood in the temple area and they asked one another, "What do you think? Is he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report that they might arrest him.
John 12, verses 12 to 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's something, I guess, that people can have different viewpoints on, whatever it is. You've heard the saying, of course, haven't you? The glass half full. Some people see it as half full. Others see it as half empty. Those who see it half full are declared to be optimists, always looking on the bright side of things. Those who see it half empty, known as pessimists. And so you get people in the same situation can have a completely different outlook on what's in front of them. Some duck for cover and everything's bleak or about to become dark. Others just see bright sunshine and are looking forward to the future. People who know me know that I'm an optimist. Many people have said that with regard to me. My mission verse, as it were, if you were to find a verse in Scripture that underlines how we go forth, Florence and I, with regard to this mission, it's Ephesians 3, 20-21. He is able to do more, immeasurably more, than we ask or think. Okay? According to the power that's not out there, but within us. To him be the praise and the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. He's able to do immeasurably, in other words, you can't measure it, immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine. I'm an optimist. I not only know that verse, I believe it, and by God's grace, I live by it. It's sad, I think, that so many people in the church have the wrong view of the church's future and the wrong view of how the church sits in the world today. So many people in God's church are pessimists. All they see are the problems. All they see is weakness. They see that we're a growing minority. They see what's coming and they're afraid. That's not just sad, but it ought not to be. It demonstrates a lack of understanding about the events of Palm Sunday. It shows a lack of understanding with regard to the cross and the resurrection. It shows that they don't understand why Jesus left heaven in the first place and on Christmas that we celebrate was born. If we understand these things, there's no way you can be a person that sees the glass half empty when it comes to the church and the church's place in the world and the church's future. Palm Sunday, as we're going to celebrate today and is next Sunday, is an incredibly important event to take hold of, to nourish, to cherish, but also to go forward with in the knowledge that it speaks to us of the future of the church and the mission that Christ has given us. Now, if we're going to do that with regard to Palm Sunday, we have to understand its context. You see, Palm Sunday isn't an isolated event. You know, you have Palm Sunday over here. It's there. Nothing happened before it. Nothing really too much happened after it, but in fact it did. Crucifixion, Easter. Palm Sunday isn't a standalone event. It's integral to all that's taking place around those chapters. When you go to John 12, 17, 18... we're told, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. There's the tie. Jesus is going to come into Jerusalem, but there's a crowd with him. It was, some of them were with him when he raised Lazarus. So straight away we've got a tie with the raising of Lazarus, where Jesus was demonstrating, guess what? That he wasn't just a human being. He's the author of life. No human of themselves can raise someone from the dead. We do have humans that God used to raise people from the dead, but of themselves, no one. But Jesus did. Because he's the author of life, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And so we get this tie, this link, not an isolated event. This crowd was partly made up of those who had seen what he did with Lazarus and had come to believe in him. In 11:45, we read, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But of course, it wasn't just people who saw and believed that were with the crowd. There were others too who saw what Jesus did and went and reported to the Pharisees. And they became very concerned, we read in chapter 11, 48, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And it's that which I want to concentrate on. This fear, this apprehension of the Pharisees. Everyone will believe in him. See, this is what you and I as church today need to understand. Something the Pharisees were understanding in Palm Sunday and were frightened about, so much so they wanted to kill Jesus to stop it happening. What? That everyone would come to believe in him. Jesus wants you and I to be part of that rolling out of the kingdom of God, that God would use us so that people would come to believe in him. And so we see Caiaphas, the high priest that year, prophesying. He thinks he's giving just really smart advice as a human being, as a high priest. But we're told he wasn't speaking on his own accord. The Holy Spirit was working through him to prophesy something. It says there in chapter 11, 51, 52, he did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And I wonder if you picked it up. He was going to die not only for the Jewish nation, but also for the scattered children of God to bring them together and make them one. This is happening all around here. But we're being told this mission of Jesus, this raising of Lazarus, demonstrating his identity. His coming into Jerusalem would set off that week that led to Calvary and Easter. It was all about what? God gathering in this people, not just Jews, but Gentiles also, to make them one people, the people of God. That was always the mission. That was always the purpose of Jesus. Remember that beautiful passage in John 10 about Jesus being the good shepherd? John 10 from verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There's a reference to Calvary. And then he says this, I have other sheep, not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. There it is again. Caiaphas had this prophecy that Jesus would die for the nation, but not just for the Jewish nation, but for other people too. And these Jewish people and these non-Jewish people, God would gather into his kingdom and they would become one. And Jesus said in John 10 that they'd come one under one shepherd, under him who is Christ. Now, do you remember how there were a group of Greeks who came to visit Jesus? It's in John 12, also John 12, same chapter. We're learning about, just not for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, that Palm Sunday was about Jesus' mission to gather all people in. Isn't it interesting? In the middle of all this, we get this little report about some people who wanted to see Jesus. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. Not Jews, Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. So all this stuff's going on about God gathering people in, Jews and Gentiles. And what do we find in the middle of all of this? Greeks coming and saying, we would like to see Jesus. I don't know if you know it, there's a pulpit, I think it's somewhere in England. I read about it ages ago. And on the inside of the pulpit, you know, there's a sort of a board so people can't see, but on the inside that the preacher can see, you know what it has written? Sir, we would see Jesus. A reminder that a preacher isn't to mouth their opinions and views, but to reveal Jesus. To bring people to Jesus in the preaching of the word. And so we have these Greeks in the middle of all this going on, wanting to see Jesus. And what did Jesus say also in John 12? You know, just as Moses was lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness. But when I am lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to myself. You're getting this over and over again. Have you ever noticed it before? This is all around Palm Sunday. It's leading up to Calvary. It's leading up to Easter. It took place after the raising of Lazarus. It's all about the ingathering of God's people, Jew and Gentile, a multitude that we heard at the beginning of the service that no one will be able to number. Remember what God promised to Moses? If you could count the stars in the sky, if you could count the sand on the seashore, so shall your people be. So shall be the number of your seed. And when you go to Galatians, what was being referred to there isn't the Jews, but those who had the same faith as Abraham. So when we look at this, we understand a little bit better the despair of the Pharisees when they said, look, the whole world is going out to him. They began to despair. There was this enormous crowd. You know, usually people think there's this crowd that just flocked out of the city to meet Jesus, but we read of two crowds merging. One that came with him from the raising of Lazarus, and the group that was already in the city, the two coming together to greet Jesus and honor him as he came into Jerusalem. Two crowds. It must have been an enormous sight, a fantastic sight to see. And so the Pharisees, when they saw the merging of these two crowds, said, look how the whole world is gone after him. That's what you and I need to remember. The church isn't small. The church isn't a minority. The church isn't weak. The church has been given a commission that we read of at the ascension of Jesus, because after Easter, what do we get? We get the ascension. And then we get Pentecost. The ball just keeps rolling. And then the next great thing is going to be what? The second coming. What did Jesus say at the time of his ascension? But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so it was. To the ends of the earth. The Pharisees were right. See how the whole world is going after him. In Acts 17, it's the missionary book of the church. It's the history of the mission of the church, the beginnings of missions. And in chapter 17, Paul's there. And what does he say? Or not what he says, but what's said about them. They've come to Athens, and what's said in 17 verse 6? These men who have caused trouble, guess what? All over the world. These men have caused trouble all over the world, have now come here. It's interesting, isn't it? In such a short time, Jesus said you'll go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. By Acts 17, what did we read? These guys have been causing trouble all over the world. And now they've come here. So often Christians in the Western world despair and think the church is shrinking. That has much to do with the decadence of the West. It has to do with throwing God away, as we saw in Romans 1, and then man making himself God. And then all these ridiculous things coming up. You know, plain as day, God says he made them male and female. That's it. Man in his stupidity, man in his ignorance, thinking himself wise, God says, had become absolutely foolish. They're making up things that don't exist. And in doing so, they are indeed not only rejecting the Savior and rejecting God, but they are also offending him. But in so many other parts of the world, even in China, The house church is growing. The underground church is growing at a phenomenal rate, is reported. Also in Africa. Also in Korea. More people are becoming Christians today than any other point in history. Interestingly, at the same time, by the way, that more Christians are dying today than at any other time in history. But that shouldn't surprise us. Those two things go together. The church grew like blazes in that first century because of persecution. Persecution threw the church on Christ like nothing else and caused the church to spread like a spreading bushfire. You persecute the church, you don't kill it off, you spread it. You cause it to grow faster. And so at a time in history, today, when the church is more persecuted, even non-Christian secular commentators say that the minority, the religious minority persecuted more than any other religious minority are Christians. Today, it shouldn't surprise us that as Christians are persecuted more so than any other time and more so than any other religious minority, that it is the fastest growing religion at this time. The church may be in decline in the materialistically drunk Western world, but on a worldwide basis, it's growing like wildfire. Look how the whole world is going after him. And so as we remember Palm Sunday, we all need to be half full Christians. Half full in terms of seeing that half full glass and saying, wow, take a look at what Christ is and what he's doing and what he's doing through us. Let me read that passage again, Revelation 7, 9 to 10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from where? From every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. Standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, they were wearing white robes, and guess what they were holding in their hands? Palm branches. Remind you of something? They were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." It's Palm Sunday all over again. Go out into all the world. And in Revelation, we see the outcome. All those whom God has called to glory stand before the throne, and they're from every nation, every language, every people on earth. A great ingathering. And so here we are. Now, we're in Wongan Hills. You in YouTube, you'll be from other places. You may be from a large city. You may be from a small town like us. You may be from a small town smaller than us. But we should never think of the church in terms of what we see locally. First of all, we must remind ourselves of this kingdom that's going far beyond our boundaries. But then for ourselves here, we must remember that this ingathering is still going on also in our context in Wongan Hills, in the central wheat belt. God hasn't stopped. I got no doubt there are still people in this community that God wants gathered in. We're not weak. We're not impotent. In God's time, he will use us. He'll make connections that he wants to use to draw others to Jesus. It can take time. God tells us to trust him, to be patient. Let him do the work. You know, one of the greatest things that makes it so much easier to be a witness for Christ is to know we've got one job. You know, quite often you hear that on movies or in the context of workplaces. You only had one job. We've got one job. You know what it is? To share what we know about Jesus. To tell people what we know. You know, a lot of people are afraid to speak up because they think they don't know enough. They need to do another program. They need to do another course. They need to read through the Bible at least one more time. The only thing God requires of us is to share what we already know. To share what Jesus means to us and what we have experienced of Jesus in our own lives. And guess what? That's what every one of us can do already without doing a course. We know what we know. We know what we've experienced. We don't need fancy words. We just need to share. And the job of conversion, of getting people to believe, guess whose job that is? Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit's. It's not yours and mine. That means you don't have to cajole anyone. You don't have to Bible bash anyone. You don't have to try and have a better argument than somebody. Just share what you know and then leave it to the Holy Spirit to do the rest. The job of conversion is not ours. The job of conversion is the Spirit's. And as we go about sharing, and what we're doing is just telling the gospel, as we go sharing, the Lord says, this is still the plan. I will draw all people to myself. And I want to use you to be part of the army that will do that. Any reason for pessimism here? We've got the marching orders. Go into the world and share what you know. And so we're going to finish with the song later on, after the benediction. Build your church, Lord. Build your church, Lord. Make us strong, Lord. Join our hearts, Lord, through your Son. Make us one, Lord, in your body, in the kingdom of your Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks for that wonderful event that happened so long ago, that Sunday that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. We thank you that it wasn't a standalone event. We thank you, Father, that the events leading up to that already started with Jesus, comfortable, secure, enjoying heaven, deciding to leave that place where we long to be, leaving it in order to become a vulnerable baby, so that he would then begin this mission in order to save us from our sins. And not just that, but then through his reigning over all things, with all powers and authority as a footstool under his feet, to gather people in, not only from the Jews, but from all nations, peoples and languages. And so, Lord, as we come up to this celebration of Palm Sunday and also Good Friday and Easter and Ascension and Pentecost, we pray, Father, that you'll help us to be filled with courage and with confidence, regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Help us to hear those words of Jesus to the disciples. Don't be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Forgive us for those times, Lord, where we have lost that trust, when we have become pessimistic, when we have thought that the church is indeed a weak thing and that it doesn't have much of a future. No, Lord, help us to see the church as you see it, as you're growing it. And therefore, help us to be faithful in the work that you've given us to do, that one job, to simply share what we know, to share what we've experienced of you in our life, and then leave it to the Spirit. Indeed, praying earnestly for those with whom we've shared this gospel, that they, O Lord, will be given the gift of faith through your Spirit, who alone is the giver of that gift. And so, Lord, help us to be diligent in this task. Use us mightily that also in this place there may be those that you will gather in who will join with us in worship, that you may be honoured and glorified. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.